Welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an online audio ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and Carson City United Methodist Church. You can visit us on the web at www.carsoncityumc.org, or you can visit my blog at www.thepulpiteer.com for more sermons, Bible studies, and other writings.
We are in the seventh week of a sermon series on Revelation, and this sermon is the Christmas apocalypse, and it's in Revelation 12. So why don't you go ahead and turn to Revelation 12. And here, and maybe you've never thought of it this way if you've read this chapter before, but here is a real different take on the Christmas story. So we're going to kind of talk about that today. Excuse me. A great portent appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and crying out in birth pangs and in the agony of giving birth. Then another portent appeared in heaven, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth. Then the dragon stood before the woman who was about to bear a child so that he might devour her as soon as the child was born. Then she gave birth to a son, a male child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was snatched away and taken to God before his throne. And the woman fled into the darkness, where she has a place prepared by God, so that there she can be nourished for 1,260 days. And a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil, and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So let's go ahead and would you bow your heads with me, please? Gracious and almighty God, we pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we're looking at the Christmas story, and many of you are probably familiar with the Christmas story as we've heard it in Luke, for example. And I was thinking about this as it's kind of popularized, as we take the Luke story and then just kind of popularize it. If they were to, and then comparing it with the story in Revelation, if they were to make a made-for-TV movie of the Luke Christmas story, it would probably be one that would be on the Lifetime channel, you know, or maybe the Hallmark channel. If you're familiar with the Lifetime channel, a lot of the girly movies, right? If you've watched the Lifetime channel, so you'd have. I mean, think about the plot of it. It starts off with this young woman who gets pregnant, and then there's the drama: is her fiance going to stay with her? Will he understand, or will he betray her? And so you have this scandal going on, and then along with that, she has to leave because people in the town are talking. So she goes to her relative, you know, another woman, and it turns out she's pregnant too, and they get to be pregnant together. And in fact, it's so exciting that when these pregnant women meet, one of them just breaks into a song and starts singing. So it's kind of like a musical almost. And then if you remember this other woman, Elizabeth, her relative. Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah didn't believe that Elizabeth could have a baby. So do you remember what the angel did to Zechariah? Made him mute for like 9 months, right? Right? Could this be on the Lifetime channel? The men can't talk anymore. You're too dumb. Just shut up, right? And so that goes on, and the man is mute. And then on top of that, Mary, when she gets really pregnant, the men who are running the world decide it's time to do a census. So she has to travel. So heroically, Mary travels while 9 months pregnant on a donkey, nonetheless, and goes. And did Joseph bother making hotel reservations? No. So what does Mary have to do? In a barn, she heroically gives birth to a child without an epidural, right? And the baby is so beautiful and wonderful that angels suddenly appear and start to sing, and a crowd gathers to tell her how wonderful her child is. This could be a movie on Lifetime, I was thinking. However, the Christmas story found in Revelation 12, if you were to make a made-for-TV movie that was about Christmas that was on, like, Spike TV, I think you would have the Revelation story. Because again, you have a pregnant woman, but she's like a superhero. She's clothed in the sun. She's standing on the moon. She's got a crown full of stars. And she's screaming out in pain. And then what appears? Well, this is like a guy movie, so a dragon appears, right? Because this would make sense. And it's not just any dragon. It's a dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. I'm not sure how that works, if there's like a horn for each head and then 3 left over that he just randomly sticks around. But it doesn't matter, right? And the dragon is like this awesome bad guy that sweeps stars out of the sky, and he goes down and he decides that he wants, what does the dragon want to do? Eat the baby, right? This is a good villain that wants to eat babies. So this dragon comes down to eat the baby, and he corners the woman. It's almost like a chase scene, you can imagine it. And the woman is chased and cornered, and she's about to have the baby, and the dragon's there ready to eat the baby, and it's just, you could hear the chase music build up and the scene escalate, and then she has the child, and at the last moment, all of a sudden, the child is snatched up and rescued and seated in heaven. And then, because it's a guy movie, this has to be followed by what? A war scene, right? There has to be a battle. There has to be a fight. So Michael and the angels get together, and they fight the dragon and his angels, and they kick his butt and kick him out of heaven. And then we find out, it's the big reveal at the end, that the dragon really was who we suspected he was. He was the main bad guy, Satan and his angels. This is like a guy movie, right? I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong, but this is just kind of how I was thinking about this stuff as we compare them. And one of the things that this shows us as we look at Revelation 12 is it shows us that the nativity should not be domesticated. And I'm not saying that Luke wrote the story wrong. That would be really pretty silly of me to say. Rather, that we tend to take the Christmas story and we can kind of make it simply a warm, fuzzy story. And we miss some of the shocking elements. We miss some of the shocking elements in Luke. Like, if you really read Mary's song, it's a pretty radical and challenging song. We miss the shocking elements of the Christmas story when we just focus on making it warm and fuzzy. Our focus on Christmas can be kind of totally off. We just focus on the nice drinking cocoa and singing cute songs. And, well, the message of Christmas is that everyone should treat each other better. Or the real message of Christmas is family. Well, no, it's not. It's not family or food or decorations or presents. The celebration of Christ's birth is much more than that. It's about this cosmic battle where this horrible evil is defeated. It's a battle that takes place in the heavens. There's a quote by Eugene Peterson as he was meditating on Revelation. He writes, "As St. John's Spirit-appointed task to supplement the work of St. Matthew and St. Luke so that the nativity can't be sentimentalized into coziness, nor domesticated into drabness, nor commercialized into worldliness. It's St. John's genius to take Jesus in a manger attended by shepherds and wise men and put him in a cosmos attacked by a dragon. The consequence to our faith is that we're fortified against intimidation. Our response to the nativity cannot be reduced to shutting the door against the wintry world, drinking hot chocolate and singing carols. Rather, we're to walk out the door, as one psalmist put it, with high praises of God in our throats and a two-edged sword in our hands. It's a call to battle." This quote is in your bulletin, by the way, so you can take it home and think about it. I think it's a really cool quote. It's a call to battle. How does viewing the nativity as a cosmic battle affect Christmas for us then, as we kind of look ahead? Well, this vision of the world, it's a vision of a world that gives a lot of spiritual significance to the coming of Christ. It has to be more than just a warm, fuzzy feeling, because this vision of the world in Revelation 12 says the coming of Christ was a cosmic and pivotal event in the history of the world. It says there is a real spiritual battle going on. And the arrival of Christ is a turning point in this real spiritual battle that is going on. And also it helps us focus on the work of Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, as defeating the powers of evil. I mean, if you think about this in the vision, what happened right after? Well, first let's start with this. The woman was cornered and the dragon's about to eat the baby, but the baby is born and then snatched up into heaven. What is the baby? What is Jesus being taken up into heaven? What does that sound like in the life of Christ? Say it louder, I can't hear. The ascension, yeah. The ascension is also tied in with the resurrection. And now you have this moment where the dragon's about to eat the baby, and it looks like all is lost, right? It looks like there's no way good can win this one. What moment in the life of Christ looks like there's no way good's going to win this? Crucifixion, right? So here you have, in this vision, it's a retelling at that part of the birth, and then crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And you get that in this image of the dragon waiting to eat the baby. And you can picture it this way. The dragon, the devil, what is evil going to do? It's going to lie and kill and steal and destroy. That's what evil does. So it goes to lie and kill and steal and destroy. Did that happen in Jesus' life? Did people lie to turn him over? Did people betray Christ? Did the authorities kill him? And what did God do when evil did what evil does? What did God do to that? He flipped it on its head, and he raised Christ from the dead, and he made all of that stuff so that he turned it into the means by which we are saved, right? I mean, isn't that amazing if you think about it? Now, what happens in the story with the dragon and the woman? The baby's raised up into the heavens, and then what follows right after that? That's the battle, right? And in the battle in the heavens, Satan gets kicked out of heaven and is now on earth and angry, ticked off. But notice how that works then. There's something about the work of Jesus Christ, his life, death, resurrection, that leads to Satan being defeated and cast out. Yeah, notice that sequence. Would Christians understand that life, death, and resurrection of Christ is a pivotal point in history? Well, absolutely. That's our turning point in history. And so we see the battle that ensues from that is something that has been won in Jesus Christ. So as we look at this cosmic battle, it kind of gives us some points of what's going on in this struggle. And victory is seen through the death of Jesus Christ. And then in Revelation, it helps us to see this Christmas story not only as part of that battle, it also helps us to see our everyday lives in the midst of that same battle that we see here. The woman, I mean, the dragon is defeated and he's kicked out of heaven, and then what does he say? Well, I've been beaten, so I might as well just give up. Well, if you read the song in Revelation 12, there's this song, and the saints are like singing and praising. They're so excited that Satan has been kicked out of heaven. And then like the last two lines of the song are, and man, it would be horrible to be on earth because he's really ticked off, basically, is the translation. So Satan is now cast down to earth, and he is lashing out. And he is striking out, and he's upset. And you get the story continues that the dragon chases the woman and she ends up being in the wilderness. This woman is representative of the people of God. And the people of God, after the ascension of Jesus Christ, the people of God means us, the church, those who call on Jesus Christ as Lord. That means that now, this drama as it's being played out, is the people of Christ being attacked and chased by the dragon. We are in the midst of this cosmic battle. We are in the midst of something bigger that's going on. So I wonder, if God's people, you and I, are in the midst of this cosmic battle, I wonder how your decisions in your everyday life would be affected if you're able to really see things this way. Because the temptation is to forget this. The temptation is to think, well, this stuff doesn't matter, or that there's no deeper significance to these things. My faithfulness doesn't matter. Well, if I can get away with it and no one sees, then who cares? Or if I do this good and I don't see that anything comes from the faithful actions that I try to do, well, maybe it didn't matter if I did it or not anyway. The temptation is to kind of think that things are less significant than they are. But what if there is something deeper going on? What if there is a deeper spiritual reality that's going on behind the decisions that we make in our everyday life? See, I think some of you know that there is. I think that actually many of you probably suspect there is. One of the blessings of being a pastor is there's many times when I talk to people and they'll share with me stuff that they don't share with other people. And it's stuff about like things they've seen or heard or felt that they're just not able to explain. And things that kind of point to there's a spiritual world going on, and they caught a glimpse of it, But it sounds too weird to tell too many people, right? Because if you tell too many people, they put you in buildings and locked doors, right? But maybe we'll tell the pastor. And I hear it, and I think, and a lot of times I'll just say, you know, I've just come to the understanding. There's a lot that goes on that I don't understand. There's a lot. So when I say that, what if our everyday actions, what if behind them is, what if we're in the midst of this real spiritual cosmic battle? Some of you probably think, yeah, that would make sense. I was thinking about this, and I thought about, Ann and I were helping at a church camp at Lake Louise. We were counseling. And every night you go down for Fireball, and Fireball, it's up by Gaylord, and it's we were on the lake. You go down by the lake, you light a fire by a big cross, and you sing songs at night, sing church camp songs, and then listen to somebody speaks. Well, this one night we were singing, and there were some fellows that were across the lake, some young men who apparently had been drinking, was my guess, and so they were yelling things back across the lake at us, and it's carried very well, surprisingly, across the lake, and it was kind of threw off the whole Fireball thing as they're mocking us and just kind of making fun of stuff as they hear us singing and it echoes back. And then we start singing Amazing Grace at some point. And they start mocking back singing Amazing Grace. And we get to the last verse, and it was the strangest thing happened. It's like everybody's voices just swelled up. And it was weird because nobody was down in the front row going, it just, all of a sudden, everybody's voice has just swelled up. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's grace than when we'd first begun. And it just, and it swelled up and got so loud, it just drowned out the other noise. And when we finished the verse, just the silence settled. And the guys were gone. And it was really a weird thing. Like, as I sat through that, I thought, there's something else going on here. Not sure exactly what it is, but there's something else going on. I felt like something happened, and that silence was significant of they're gone. It was interesting. And maybe you've had moments like that, moments that point to there's a deeper spiritual battle going on, and we are somehow in the midst of it. So what does this mean for us today? It's kind of two things that it means for us today. The first thing is, some of you here today, you come here and you're facing a very real evil in your life. You're facing something that's really not good. And so as you come in here today, maybe you're carrying that weight on your hearts. You need to know something. As Revelation 12 tells us this, the enemy may be lashing out and it may be angry, but we face a defeated enemy. We face an enemy that has already been beaten. And the evil in our lives is going to lash out and destroy. That's what evil does. It lashes out and it destroys and it tears down. That's just what evil does. But even if the forces of evil do their worst and we die, if we die in faith, then we have actually achieved victory in Christ. Jesus Christ suffered and died, but was then raised from the dead and seated in heaven. We see that in the midst of this vision. We too can find victory in Jesus on the other side of our suffering. Just as Jesus stared down the forces of evil and death and was faithful, and God raised him from the dead, we have that hope and that belief that no matter what evil we face, if we cast our lot with Jesus Christ, even if we die, that death actually means victory. This is why we celebrate All Saints Day on November 1st. It's a day for us basically to celebrate those people who have made it through life and have died in their faith in Jesus Christ because they have been victorious unto death. They have faced things and they have come out through the other side. And even though the dragon has struck them, God has rescued them and they are victorious. So we take a moment to celebrate the fact that we have folks that we know and love and people that we can look up to that have made it through this life on earth and have made it through in victory because they're faithful. So while you may face some very real evil that really causes pain, you need to know this. It will not last forever. Satan has been defeated. Death is dead. And if you have faith in Jesus Christ, God Almighty himself will raise you up even from the dead. and shelter you in a land where there is no more heartache, no more sickness, no more evil, no more death, and God himself will wipe every tear from your eyes. That's the promise that we have. And in those days where evil is at its worst, and you're just up against it, when the devil has you down, lift your eyes to the heavens and cry out, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus. And you know what? It may not be that day that the Lord returns, but it will be someday. And you'll know that on that day, the Lord's day, you will have seen the last of that evil that plagues you. That is the faith that we have. We face a defeated enemy. So live your lives accordingly. And when it gets rough, you just look it in the face and know that your time is limited, death. Your time is limited. Because I know in Jesus Christ, the victory is at hand. The second thing, your acts of faithfulness are part of a real spiritual and cosmic battle that are going on. This is one of the things that we can draw from this Revelation 12. Your acts of faithfulness matter. Think of Revelation as John kind of peeling back the surface layer of things to show you what's going on underneath. This means that following Jesus Christ matters. Your actions matter. They have eternal consequences, even if it doesn't look that way today. I mean, sometimes you think about, people can put a whole bunch of work into things. One of the things N.T. Wright writes about is you know, people sometimes working with folks with disabilities, and it's such a hard way to go and such a lot of work to get so very little progress. And sometimes when you get with these sorts of things, you think, does it matter that I am loving these people? Does it matter that I am reaching out and trying to share my faith when I see no fruit from it? Does it matter that I am living my life for God when nobody sees, there's no rewards on the other end? Does it matter what I'm doing? And this Revelation 12 tells us it does matter, because there are things that you don't see. There is a battle that you are not aware of. And just like we are tempted to view Christmas the wrong way, we can be tempted to view Christianity the wrong way, as a list of rules or maybe a warm, fuzzy bunch of feelings. It's kind of like, well, you'd be Christian so that you can try and behave better. Or we say things like, well, Jesus was a really good teacher, so he had some good ideas that you can follow. Well, we can't sentimentalize Christianity as a religion where people try really hard to be likable. It's so much more than that. It's literally a battle for souls. We are in the midst of a battle for human souls. And your witness to other people as you testify to the work of Jesus Christ is a part of God freeing people who are held hostage by the enemy. We are to go and set people free in the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, remember, Jesus told Peter that he was going to build his church, his people, and the gates of Hades would not prevail. And sometimes we hear that and we think, well, that means that the church will be able to withstand any evil that comes against it. That's not what he's saying. The gates of Hades will not prevail. Gates are used for defense. He wasn't talking about the church being attacked by the enemy. He was talking about the enemy attack, or the church attacking the enemy. He was talking about the people of God kicking down the gates and strongholds of the enemy by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and going in and setting people free. Getting people to come home. And we have a part in that battle. And the way you live your life matters in the midst of that battle. It takes place in our everyday lives. What you do this week, how you live out your faith, how you share your faith with other people is a part of this cosmic battle that's going on beneath the surface. And just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. Our job as the church is to go and kick down those gates and set people free. This book, Revelation, was written to a community of people in Asia Minor in the first century in the Roman Empire who were tempted to compromise. They were tempted to think that some of these things don't matter. They were tempted to think that Rome was invincible, that they just had to do what the government said. And these visions are meant to spur the people of God onward in their faith, so that we would not only withstand the evil around us, but that we would see that we are to be victorious. My hopes for you in doing this whole Christmas thing and looking at Christmas as a cosmic battle, my hope is that you would see the world differently this week. May we be a people who have our eyes opened to the deeper realities that are going on around us. May we be a people who live courageously and live in victory. May we be a people who leave here today and go forward as an army of folks for Jesus Christ, to kick down those gates of the enemy and to set people free. May we be that people who can be engaged in that spiritual battle, because by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's already been won for us. We just got to decide whether or not we're going to be participating in it. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. I invite you to worship with us in person at Carson City United Methodist Church. We are located at 119 East Elm Street in Carson City, Michigan, or you can find us right behind the BP gas station off of Main Street. Our worship times are at 8:30, 10 o'clock, and 11:15. This has been Pastor Andy Kroll, and I'm going to turn it over to Rory Miller and Venkman to take us on home.